Good evening, friends, and welcome to the Spirit and Life Bible Study. I'm a little hoarse tonight, forgive me for that. And here in the United States, we're celebrating Independence Day and looking for some independence from evil and falsity. And our topic tonight is what happens when we die. And can you join me in an opening prayer now that you're all settled? Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are the door to the sheepfold. You are the living word made flesh. We seek you in the pages of your word. Please open your word to us, Lord, so that we may understand who you are and who we are and what it is that we go through when we die. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, everyone, for coming. And all right. I'm just planning to have a one-hour presentation tonight so that we can go enjoy other fireworks. So I'm going to attempt to go barreling into this a little bit. What happens when we die? What happens when we die? What happens after we die? What is that process for the days and weeks and months after we die? What can we expect? What does the Bible teach? And there's a lot of confusion about this. Some people think we'll be asleep in the grave, which we've talked about in previous weeks. You know, some people think maybe you wait in some limbo or something like that. There's a lot of different theories. Some people think we go up to heaven and then we wait and then we come back to the physical world or something. But I believe strongly, and I want to look at a couple of those verses, even though some of you have looked at them before. Let's turn to Luke 23 in the New Testament there. I believe strongly that the Bible teaches that our survival of death is immediate, personal, and permanent. Like there's still a you, and you immediately have consciousness, and that you remain in that, you know, once you're in that world, you're in that world, no more to return to corruption, as Acts 13:34 says. And so Luke chapter 23, verse 43, pick up at verse 42, if you would, my dear reader.
Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.
So, as some of you heard me say before, when the criminal says to the Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, if it really was that there was going to be this long gap, why didn't he say so? Why would you say today you're going to be with me in paradise? I don't see any way that you can get around this, that it means that there will be immediate survival. I know some have gotten around it by saying, oh, well, that criminal got a special deal, but everybody else has to wait. You know? But I don't think that's the way the Lord works, and I don't think that's why it's recorded in the Word. I think this is the same with all of us. And turn to the right, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 5. We're just tearing through scriptures tonight. So you go through Acts and then Romans and into the Corinthians, and we're looking for 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this will be a little longer reading. We'll read verses 1 to 10. This has everything to do with death.
For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed...
It's referring to our body. You know, it's using metaphorical language, but it's talking about if we die.
We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens.
This is the same thing that's said in 1 Corinthians 15, that there's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. The natural body is sown in corruption. The spiritual body is sown in incorruption. It's not subject to the same kind of disease or decay as the physical body. Go on.
For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven.
Hmm.
If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life.
Oh, now I want you to hold in your mind that idea that it's swallowed up. Just file that somewhere. Swallowed up. It said swallowed up. Okay, go on.
Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee.
Mm.
So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord.
Okay, here we are at home in the body. So while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Okay?
For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord.
Oh, so present in the body means absent from the Lord. Absent from the body means present with the Lord. And you see, if you put those two together, what we already read, it means that when we die, we immediately come into the presence of the Lord. It's a very beautiful thought, and it's something that the people who have near-death experiences say, that you come into this tremendous light and this presence of love and so forth. That happens immediately. It's not thousands of years from now or whatever. That's something that happens right at the time that we die. And go on. Two verses that, you know, are a little less wonderful than being in the presence of the Lord.
Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him.
Yes, very, very important. Like, while we're in this world where we don't have, like, daily experiences of the Lord right next to us or something all the time, whether we're here or there, we need to work on being in a condition that's acceptable to Him and so on. Four, why is that?
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad.
Oh, now wait a minute. Now, I thought we were saved by our faith. Why would it be talking about what you've done? That we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone... Isn't it strange language to say that you'll receive the things done in your body? It's interesting, isn't it? Mm. You receive them in some way according to what you've done, whether it's good or bad. Right here, it doesn't sound like it's not about whether you had faith or you didn't have faith. It's about whether what you did was good or bad. Okay, now let's try to get some idea of when that happens. Can you keep turning to the right to Hebrews? See, that's a very important passage, I think. And that sheds some real light on what happens to us after we die. That we come into the presence of the Lord, but there's also a judgment of a kind. Now let's think about that judgment a little bit too. We're trying to do something very ambitious here tonight. Isn't that fun? Why not? It's a great country. We got a great thing we got to pursue here. Hebrews chapter 9. So if you turn through the epistles, you'll get to smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, smaller epistles, and then suddenly Hebrews. You break out into the, you know, clearing of the Hebrews. And Hebrews 9, we're looking for Hebrews 9, verse 27.
And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment.
Dot, dot, dot.
So Christ...
It's appointed men once to die, and after that, the judgment. So when does the judgment happen? Is the judgment at the end of times? No, both of these passages sound like you die... You come into the presence of the Lord, and then there's a judgment that unfolds at that time. Now, judgment is not our favorite word. We don't feel happy about the idea of being judged or whatever. You know, it doesn't feel good to think, I'm going to be judged. And is that going to be harsh? Is that God sitting on the throne? And is that a punishing kind of thing? You know, what's that judgment like? And hopefully I'll give you a sense of that. But part of my reading of this is that when we die, we come into the presence of the Lord, and it's the nature of the presence of the Lord that it naturally occasions, it's not artificial, it naturally occasions a kind of judgment. We experience this in little ways when we come into the presence of the Lord, don't we? Where you both come into this greater sense of peace, but you also have this sense of what's not right in your life, you know, like conscience or that sort of thing. It comes with the territory. The Lord's presence. You remember, some of you remember, have been in Bible study before when we were talking about how the Lord walked through the streets of the Holy Land and the evil spirits would cry out. His presence has that effect, that he draws the good and the evil cry out. Isn't that kind of a little judgment? You know, there's a little judgment everywhere the Lord goes. There's a kind of a judgment of where things are flushed out for what they really are. Because that's what the presence of the Lord is. It shows you what you really are. So everything we're talking about really is about coming into the presence of the Lord. And it's just a natural effect of that. The Lord is pure love. We're taught that in 1 John and other places. God is love. And the Lord is also truth, full of grace and truth and so on. And so you're both in the presence of this tremendous love, which understands you, has compassion, knows where those things came from that you didn't do quite right, and so on. But there's also this light of truth. It says, here's who you are, this is what you've done in your life, and so on. And so this initiates a kind of a judgment process, and I believe that's a process. Why do I think that? If we can turn to the Old Testament, but just go back to Matthew, turn to the left, and go back to the beginning of Matthew, and then just turn right over into Malachi. That's where we want to be, at the very end of the Old Testament. Malachi 3, verse 2. Okay. Everybody find that all right?
Did you see the last one?
Malachi 3, verse 2. Go ahead.
But who can endure the day of his coming?
Oh, well, see, now what if this is about all that language in Scripture about the coming of the Lord? What if that's also about the time that we die, and as the Lord comes closer, who can endure? Who can endure that day? The Lord's going to come closer to us. But there may be two sides to that experience. Go on.
And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap.
Yes, listen to that. That's what the Lord is like. He's like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. So the effect of the Lord is that he puts you through a process. It's refining, right? The purpose of a refiner's fire is to refine, if I understand my physics correctly. And the purpose of a launderer's soap is to get things cleaner. That's what the Lord wants to do. And just read that third verse because it's beautiful. And then try to explain what that means there a little bit.
He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver.
Silver means truth.
He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver.
Gold meaning love and silver meaning truth. And the sons of Levi was the priesthood. That really has to do with the priesthood of all believers. I don't think it's just limited to the sons of Levi in some literal sense. Go on.
That they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness.
Oh, you see? So this, although it's kind of scary at the beginning of that second verse, who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? He's like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap, but he'll be purifying so that what you offer is righteousness. You know, we have to, it's not sort of a click your fingers sort of thing. All of a sudden you can offer an offering of righteousness. We need to go through a process, and the Lord will take us through that process. So these are the things that make me, these are just a couple of scriptures out of many we could choose. It's a judgment process, and we already read in 2 Corinthians that the judgment was based on your deeds. And that was quite striking, because that was Paul writing to the Corinthians. And Paul, of all the writers of the Old New Testament, is the one most associated with the idea that faith alone saves you. And yet he said very clearly there that it's according to your deeds. Let's look at another one of those. Let's turn to the right. We'll go through the four Gospels and Acts, and we'll get to Romans, the Epistle of Romans. The Epistle to the Romans by Paul is considered to be, you know, faith alone central. That's the core of the idea that we're saved by our faith alone. And what does it say in Romans 2, verse 6 about, 5. Let's pick up at verse 5.
But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Who will render to each one according to his deeds?
Oh, deeds. This is Paul in the Romans. He'll render to everyone according to their deeds. Paul in the Romans, he says that, right? And isn't it interesting, like whose fault is it in verse 5 if you have a hard time when you go through that? It's our fault, right? if we're treasuring up this impenitent heart or whatever, that's why that's going to be a difficult experience for us, as opposed to if we go through a process of repentance and so forth, and we're more ready for that, because the Lord's going to render to us according to our deeds. That's the teaching of Paul. Let's take a quick little survey through Scripture. Can you turn all the way to the left? We're going back to the first book of Kings in the Old Testament. All right, all the way back to the first book of Kings. So, Kings are the historical, they're part of the historical portion of the Old Testament. We're going to 1 Kings chapter 8, dedication of the temple. And we're just picking out little verses here and there. We don't have much time tonight to do much else. Let's read verses 31 and 32. So this is in the historical portion of the Old Testament.
When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath, and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness.
Wow, okay. That's not specifically about our death, but it is about the basis of divine judgment. That the wicked, the way is brought on his own head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness, according to your deeds. It's the same message, isn't it? And look at verse 39 in the same chapter. Some repetition there.
Then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive, and act, and give to everyone according to all his ways.
His ways.
Whose heart you know.
Oh, now that's an important element there. Whose heart you know. Like, you could be fooled by these passages into thinking, well, I'll just make it look good. If it's my deeds that get me in, I'll just put on a pretty good show. You know, I'll give to my local hospital, or I'll do something. Why would it say there, whose heart you know? Like, we're not going to be able to fake him out, right? We're not going to make it look like we're doing something when we really intend something else. In fact, think of how much the New Testament is arrayed against hypocrisy and that sort of thing, right? So that says, here in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive and do and give to everyone according to his ways, whose heart you know. Go on. It's such a beautiful phrase, isn't it?
For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men.
Yes, the Lord knows our heart. So he knows. It's not just what we're doing then, but it's what we're loving. It's what's in our heart. It's not just what we're doing, but the way that our deeds come from the state of our heart. That's what we're judged on the basis of. The doing that comes from our heart. That's what we see in those passages. Turn to the right. We're going to fly through here. Right after the Psalms, just turn in pages by the hundreds. Let's get into the Proverbs here. Chapter 24 in the Proverbs. Verse 24:12 in Proverbs.
If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it?
Look, there's God weighing our heart again. He's weighing our heart, right? And he's considering what we've done with our heart. Go on.
He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds?
Oh, I love that. You see, there are three elements in there, aren't there? There's your heart, it's what it calls your soul, and there's your deeds or your works. Now the heart, from a Swedenborgian standpoint, the heart would mean your love. The soul would mean your intellect. You know, so it does feature into it, but it's not the only thing that's taken into account. The state of your heart, the state of your faith or your intellect, and what you're doing. Shall he not render to everyone according to his works? All right. And we saw that's also the teaching of Paul. Let's turn to the right to Jeremiah. So you go through Isaiah and you get to Jeremiah. So, we saw it in the historical portion. It was taught that we're judged by our works. We saw it in Proverbs. How about in the prophets here? Jeremiah chapter 17. Verses 9 and 10. one of those rebuking passages.
The heart is deceitful above all things.
Oh, not me, not my heart.
And desperately wicked. Who can know it?
That is the question. Who can know what's in the human heart? Go on.
I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings.
Now, did you hear that? It said heart, it said mind, and it said ways and the fruit of your doings. All those elements. It's not just your doing by itself. The heart, the mind, and your ways, according to the fruit of your doings. But keep in mind, if you don't like the condition of your heart right now, or the condition of your mind, or whatever it might be, or your ways you're doing, he's like a refiner's fire. He's like launderer's soap. He can take you through a process that will take care of that, and I'll talk about that a little more in a bit. How about Jeremiah 25? Let's turn to Jeremiah 25. So it seems pretty uniform, doesn't it? Paul says it. The historical works say it. The prophets say it. How about 25, verse 14? What does God say there?
For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands.
Yes. Oh, boy. Yep, I don't like that any better than the other teaching. But there it is. According to the works of our hands. According to their deeds and the works of their hands. But don't forget that we read that it was the heart and the mind and the deeds, right? Those three. And just turn to the right to 32. Verse 19. This is someone talking to God. It says, Ah, Lord God, in verse 17.
You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men.
The ways. He sees the ways. He knows the heart, right?
To give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings.
Yeah, that language about the ways. Like your ways sounds like the way that you customarily behave or something, right? Like what you're in the habit of doing or something like that. And the fruit of your... And the fruit... That's interesting, isn't it? The fruit of your doings. You see, some people think Scripture has no meaning within it, but it's so obvious that fruit there doesn't mean because you bought apples at the store. You know, it means what you are doing in your fruit, the good things that you're doing for others. And let's turn to... Oh, boy, let's turn to the right to Ezekiel 18, but it's going to be a torment, friends. It's going to be a torment, because I really want to read the entire chapter. But I'll summarize it for you. In Ezekiel, maybe next week we'll be able to read it. Ezekiel 18, and we've been through it in Bible study before, and it's the greatest chapter. If you need to know how this works, please read this chapter, Ezekiel chapter 18. The entire chapter, from one end to the other, is all about what we are judged by after we die. And it makes it very clear that if someone is good, that person is judged for their goodness. If their son, the way it puts it here, is evil, he doesn't get saved by the goodness of the Father. He pays for his own evil. And then if his son is good, he doesn't pay for the evil of his father. He's judged by his own goodness. And then it goes on to say, but what about this? If you look at verse 19 and around there, look at verse 21. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins, you see, there's. It's not just that you're stuck with what you've got. It's the direction, the ways, according to your ways. Which way are you going? Are you bending in the direction of heaven? Are you bending in the direction of hell? You know, because we may not be in either place, but which way, what's the curve, the arc of your life? And if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he's committed and keep all my statutes, he shall surely live and not die. And verse 22, if you'd read that.
None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live.
Wow. You see, it doesn't mean... Sometimes people say, have you ever done a single bad thing in your life? That's irrelevant. Ezekiel 18, that's irrelevant. It's not relevant. you know, when it talks about being judged by your deeds, it's not talking about every stupid thing you did when you were a teenager or something. I mean, that might be on the final exam, but it's only going to be one small portion of it, you know, because it's looking for the whole direction of your life. Which way were you headed? What did you do about that later? Did you ever make amends? Did you apologize? Did you feel badly about it? You know, what was the direction of your life? And what does it say? Even if you committed all these transgressions, and don't we see that in the New Testament? That woman who had committed so much sin that Simon the Pharisee said, if you knew what kind of woman was touching you, you wouldn't let her touch you. You know, she'd done so many bad things, and yet she was forgiven of the Lord. Right? Because the direction of her life was turning in the direction of the Lord. So it's not whether you've ever done a bad thing. You know, it's not like everybody who gets into heaven is squeaky clean, they did all the right things. But was their life bending? Were they turning away from sin? You know, were they trying to turn away from that in their behavior, in their hearts, in their minds, in their ways? Were they trying to move away from evil? Were they on that ark? Nobody's perfect. Even the heavens, Job 15:15. The saints are not pure. He puts no trust in his saints, and the heavens are not pure in his sight. You know, even the heavens are still working in this direction. And then it goes on to say, in verse 24, but if the righteous turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, all the righteousness that he's done shall not be mentioned. And he'll die in his sin. You see, if the direction of your life was like, yeah, I used to be good in my 20s, but, you know, I got over that. And this is what I'm devoting my life to now, you know. And it's a very fair system. And so what does the Lord say at the end of that? Let's read verse 30 onward there. And oh, look at verse 27. I can't resist. We just got to read it. It was so good.
Singularly? Okay.
He repeats it again.
Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive.
Yes, and let's read back to verse 23 because that's very important too.
Yeah.
I didn't read it. But.
Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?
Yeah. The Lord's got no incentive for this thing to go in the hellward direction. He's not the slightest bit interested in that outcome. Free choice makes it on the table, but that's not what he wants. He wants it to bend in the other direction. So we'll save our souls alive, which means spiritual life, you know, if we turn away from the transgressions that we've committed. Verse 30.
Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways,
according
says the
his
Lord
ways.
God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin.
There it is, right? Repent. It's right there. You think that's a New Testament word. It's not. It's in the Old Testament. Go on.
Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed.
Language. You know, it says in Hebrews 12, verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Laying aside, casting away, like you've got to move it aside. You know, this is not going to be central in my life. I'm trying to push it out of the way. The Lord knows if you're trying to do that. That's one of your deeds. One of your deeds is, I'm trying to get over this little lying problem that I have, or this stealing issue, or this adultery tendency, or whatever I see in myself. You know, you're trying to steer away from that. Go on.
And get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit.
Wow, I thought the Lord would do that for us. We have to get ourselves a new heart and a new spirit.
For why should you die, O house of Israel?
Mm.
For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live.
Yes, and it's talking about spiritual death, obviously. Beware of the second death, which is the condemnation. The first death, it's not talking about that. I have no pleasure in that outcome. So please, turn and live. I'll leave you in freedom, but I have a huge vote over which door I'd like you to go through. So bend in this direction. Even if you've been the prodigal son, even if you wasted, you know, everything, all your spiritual blessings in riotous living and so on, there's time to turn it around. And the Lord looks at that whole arc of your life. Is it turning away from transgression and iniquity and sin and so forth? Are you working on it? Are you trying? You know. So, isn't that beautiful? Let's turn to the New Testament, to Matthew, to see whether, you know, maybe we get a different impression from Matthew. You know, so many things were new in the New Testament. Is that really what we're judged by? All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 27.
For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works.
Yes, the Son of Man. And the Son of Man always has to do with the Word, which is very interesting. Very, very interesting. There's an important scripture that's coming to mind here. Let's see if I can find it quickly. Turn to John, the Gospel of John. That's to your right from where you are. And look at John 8:15. It's important to bring this in here. John 8:15, yeah.
You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one.
Oh, Jesus judged no one. Isn't that interesting? Okay, and look at John chapter 12. We're just giving her in here. John 12, 47 and 48.
And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world.
Listen to that. But
he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day.
Yes, you see, the word is the basis of our judgment. It would be hard to describe in a few words what that means, but it basically has to do with the fact that the divine truth is actually the structure of the universe, and all order is according to that divine truth. It's that word that judges us. We're judged by the word. That's what it means in Revelation, that the Lamb, means Jesus, opened the seals of the book, that people are judged on the basis of the word. It would be hard to explain what that means, but it seems important to include it because it's the truth. Let's look at Revelation chapter 20. Just so we hit the Gospels, Paul, the historical, the prophetical, you know, this is the message of the Scriptures. I don't know how anybody ever convinced anybody that it isn't, because it is. Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 and 13. You know these passages very well. And so even this is apocalyptic material at the end of the New Testament. Let's see what the message is here.
And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books.
Yes. And verse 13.
The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works.
Yes. And they say, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's the one I was just talking about. Whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. That's metaphorical language for how condemnation happens. It's really about having that burning lust in your heart that you haven't repented from. That's the fire that you get, and nothing can keep you out of that fire because that's what you love and that's what you want. There's so many things I want to squeeze in here. Let's see. I want to review just briefly that it is the quality of the heart in your deeds. We saw that it said the heart and the mind and the deeds. But you see, there's people, I think we have to go look at this one. Let's look at Luke 13. Let's turn back to Luke 13. Let's see. Look at verse 27. We don't have time to get all the context. But there were these people who'll say, Lord, open to us. And he'll say, I don't know where you're from. And what does it say? And then they say in 26, that's important to read.
Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But
as
he will say,
that's a great, you know, like we were with you. We know you. We know you.
But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out.
So that's kind of a scary passage because again, it's speaking to that hypocrisy, that it's not enough to just go through the motions or say the name of Jesus or something like that. You know, it's got to be a real change that begins in your heart. You don't have to do it perfectly, but you got to be moving in the right direction. Because these are people who say, oh, well, we did, you know. Elsewhere it says, haven't we cast out demons and done many things in your name? And he says, depart from me. I don't know who you are. Because they're workers of iniquity. You know, at some level there was evil in their heart. Even if technically it looked okay on the outside. The Pharisees were this way that the Lord criticizes so much. That they tithed the mint and cumin, but they neglected the weightier matters of the law. You know, which is that you've got to love other people. You know, that's what you need to do. And if you don't have that, so it's not only just what you do, but it's the whole heart and mind that's present in your deeds. Now, I want to get a little more technical here. Okay. I believe that there's actually multiple stages to this process. You come into the presence of the Lord. Let's have a graphic. We haven't had a graphic for several weeks. All right. I think when you die, you get a warm, loving welcome. For those of you who are getting the audio, I have a little chart here. It says, warm, loving welcome in red up at the top. You're greeted by the Lord. You see the Lord. Swedenborg has this beautiful statement. Every single person is a welcome guest after they die. You know? You get a warm, loving welcome. Today you will, even this criminal, today you will be with me in paradise. There's no, you know, there's nobody who doesn't get this warm, loving welcome at the time of their death. Their death is a beautiful thing. And people who've had a near-death experience can tell you that that's how it is. Because they come into this presence of love and this light and it's immediate. So there's a warm, loving welcome. However, that same presence of love, presence of the Lord, causes a kind of a judgment. And you go through a pre-evaluation. You know, that's to make sure you got your medical benefits straightened out, you're pre-approved for whatever procedures might be necessary and so on. And then you go, you might need to go through a pre-treatment here. I'll explain this in a little bit. And, well, let me explain it this way. I see this in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, the Lord himself appears. He appears to John, this beautiful, in his glory. And then there's a pre-evaluation in the letters in chapters 2 and 3. Because the letters all say, you've done some good things. You've done some things that weren't so great. I invite you to repent. You know? He's like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. So there's a kind of pre-evaluation. Like, here's where you are now. If you continue on this path, this is the income you'll have. Whereas if you continue this way, it'll turn out like this. I don't know why I'm slipping into financial metaphor. But the but there's some sort of evaluation there, and that's a pre-evaluation. And then you remember the basic structure, the way I hold the book of Revelation in my mind, is you have seven seals that are open. Pom, 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 pom. And all this stuff happens when the seals are open. And they're very upset because no one can open the book and look at it. But the Lamb can do it. He can open it. And so he opens the seals of the book. Then, there just happen to be seven trumpets. And the seven trumpets sound. And when the trumpets sound, all these different things happen. And then there just happen to be seven vials, they're called in the Old King James, or bowls, I believe, in the New King James, which are poured out, and all kinds of things happen. These are evaluation one, treatment one, evaluation two and treatment two, evaluation three and treatment three. This is the full process that you go through that's described in the book of Revelation. And when it ends, at the end of the book of Revelation, you either end up in the lake of fire, if you weren't written in the book of life, which sounds terrible, but it's actually exactly like your existence right now. It's not that much different. Or you end up in a very good condition, which is that you've gone through this process, and you were given treatment. You were pre-treated here. You're treated. Let's just pick. Oh, I don't know if I can find that quickly. Oh, I don't think I think I'll just have to allude to it. There's several places in the book of Revelation where it says that they all this stuff happened and they repented not. Like, it was shocking that they didn't repent, even though they were put through this. The purpose of this is for the amendment of life. Like those letters are so beautiful because they say, here's the Lord. I mean, it's exactly what it is, isn't it? The Lord just says, here's how I see you. Here are the good things that you've got. Those are really beautiful. Here's, you know, you fall a little short in this area. I'd like to encourage you to. I mean, he says, buy gold tried in the fire, right? That's what he says to the one group and so on. That he wants to invite people to go through some change, because you don't go to heaven just, most people don't go to heaven just the way that you come into the spiritual world. You certainly don't go to hell just the way that you come into the other world. You have to go through this process. And this is the warm, loving welcome of the presence of the Lord. And this is the judgment process. So I base this on the book of Revelation, but I also base this on the following anatomical analogy. Your lips give the food that you eat a warm, loving welcome. Doesn't matter what it is. Burnt piece of meat, could be a cookie, could be a nice glass of Mountain Dew, whatever it is. Your lips just say, welcome, friend. Welcome to my body. Come on in. Now, then it goes into the mouth for pre-evaluation and pre-treatment. In the mouth, there are these things you may be aware of. Some of us have them. Teeth. And also there's some saliva in there. And the saliva starts to work. Now, see, some things, there are some oils. Of course, there's that maritime, collagen that's immediately absorbable into the lips. Some things can be absorbed right into the lips. You know? Boom. Some things can be absorbed right here through the palate of your mouth. They're ready to go. Simple sugar gets broken in half, don't boom, boom, right up. Thank you, deployed, you know, ready to go. But a lot of what you eat is not prepared yet. So it has to go down to the next level, which would be the stomach. And you can see where this is going. This is your small intestine, is evaluation and treatment number 2. That one's marker's running out. And then your large intestine all the way down here. And it's a very orderly process. Now, it is a little frightening and a little bizarre. I understand. It's so totally bizarre to think of our process of dying and going to the spiritual world as being anything like deglutition and digestion. However, there are some beautiful teachings in here. You see, I've written the word recruitment all along here, that you're being constantly recruited. When your mouth eats something, your lips are saying, is this something we can use? How about this? You know, and then the mouth wants to have a crack at it. Your stomach can absorb things, goes into the small intestine, the things get absorbed, goes into the large intestine, things get absorbed, and so on. And all the way through here, things want to be broken off. Now, if you're already so processed, you can go straight up to heaven from the lips. You know, some people are just ready. They're just pure souls, and they're ready for heaven. So as soon as they die, they enjoy seeing the Lord, and they're able to stay in His presence. That's unusual. It's unusual to get absorbed right in your lips. Most people go to the next level. The next level, think of it, when you eat something, like if you drink something, your teeth just say, oh, that's fine, let it through. Whereas if it was a steak, they go, hang on, wait. Your digestive process treats the things that you eat according to what they are. It's what that thing is, right? And the meat goes, what? You let the water just, you know, right through here, you know? Why am I stopped and frisked and, you know? Well, it's because you're a piece of meat, you know? That was water. You know, you're treated differently according to what you are. And saliva starts to work you over in these different circumstances. And then you go into digestion itself. Now, it fascinates me is these silly little factoids. I don't know why I love them so much. But in your mouth is ever so slightly acidic. You know there's a pH range, right? And good heavens, friends, if you don't come here for astronomical knowledge, you certainly don't come here for anatomical knowledge. But I think it's of interest that there's a range of pH from 0 to 14, which is how acidic 0 or alkaline something is, all the way up to 14. And right in the middle, 7 is halfway in between, you know, balanced or whatever. Your mouth runs ever so slightly acid. It's 6.8. When food travels from there into your stomach does two things to it. One is that it squeezes the heck out of it, peristalsis, and it bathes it in gastric acid, which lowers the pH to somewhere between 1 and 3. It creates an extremely severe, and it's unbelievable that we have a bag full of acid. Sometimes you can feel it, but it's incredible that our bodies have a bag of acid right in the middle just to help process our food. And yet you have to try to not get that acid to come out and be in some other part of you. And you would think, if you're going through the death process, like, well, I don't especially want to go in the stomach. You know? acid, you know? Does that sound like fun? It's going to be intense, you know? But part of the function of acid, it's interesting, the acid really doesn't break down the food much. It kills pathogens. If you happen to be carrying something with you, it'll helpfully kill that for you. It'll create an environment that's so intense that that thing cannot survive in there. It's doing you a favor. It's a refiner's fire. It's launderer's soap. It's cleaning you up. And you will appreciate it. You know? It doesn't sound like fun. You know? But it's a good process. It's a useful process. And all along the way, it's trying to find out, what are you? What do you have in you? Do you have any oil in you? You got protein? Do you have carbohydrate? Do you have any vitamins, water? What do you got? What do you got? And trying to get that free, trying to get that loose out of you. So you travel down here to the stomach, and it's amazing to me that the stomach is what breaks down the proteins. You know, it does a lot of handling of proteins and stuff like that. And a lot of different things happen in there. And then it goes to the small intestine. Now, see, you could get absorbed at the stomach. It depends on who you are, right? Some liquids or some simple solids would just get absorbed early in the process because they're ready to go. Others are complicated and they got a lot of stuff together. And I've written GTEF. What does that stand for? GT versus E and F.
Good and truth.
Good and truth.
Evil
and falsity. And that process is try to break apart what's good and true from what's evil and false. Right? This is fiber. That's carbohydrate. We can use that. You know, it's separating, right? The teeth started. They start the pre-treatment. They bite you into smaller pieces or something. But this is where we really get serious. You've got gastric acids breaking things up, and especially the peptides in the protein and so forth. And then things pass on to the small intestine. It fascinates me, but then I'm easily fascinated, I suppose, that in your small intestine, now the pH was 6.8, then it went down to like 1, and then it goes up to 8.5 here. This is alkaline. Bile, pancreatic enzymes, and intestinal juices are all alkaline. Completely different deal. Doing a completely different process. It's fascinating to me that 95% of all your nutrition comes through this phase. I don't know if that applies to people dying and going to the spiritual world, where most people get to this level and this is where they're absorbed. But this is the process where most food comes from, because it needs to be broken down. This is where the fats get broken down. This is where the complex sugars get broken down and get processed. And again, it's just separating, breaking things down, you know? And of course, there are multiple different parts to it. I'm oversimplifying and everything. But, so, if you didn't make the cut here, you get another chance here. If you didn't make the cut here, you get to go through another intense process, admittedly intense, but it's to prepare you, and you may make the cut here. If you don't make the cut here, the Lord has another process for you that will help you to get reduced to that useful thing, because this whole thing is just, they're all just hanging on the edge of that digestive tract asking, what is useful? What is good? I need this. I need that amino acid. I need this vitamin. I need that chemical, that substance. What do you got? Do you have anything whatsoever in you that is good or useful? Because if you do, I want you on my team. And you go all the way down through this. Fascinating to me that in the large intestine, the things that have survived the process all the way down here, they extract water and vitamins. Very interesting to me. So maybe you're a tough nut to crack, you know? And there's sort of everybody else up here saying, I don't know if they're going to make the cut. I don't know. Looks like a long shot. But the large intestine said, well, do you have any water? At least we got a little water, you know? Now, there are scriptures that indicate, you need to turn to this now. Show me, Lord, where this is. Matthew 25, all right? Matthew 25, that's all about this kind of judgment process. And let's just look at the very end of the parable of the talents. Verse 28, 29 and 30, if you would, in Matthew 25.
Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents.
You remember that someone had 5 talents, traded and got 10. Someone had 2, was it? Right? Been doubled back. And you gained 2 more. And another one had only 1 and buried it, didn't do anything with it. And so he's being asked to take that talent away and give it to the one who has a lot. It seems very unfair, but go on.
For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away.
Wow, so look at this. Even what you have will be taken away. If you have any, like if you're headed for hell, if that's where you're headed, your good and truth, your goodness and truth, anything good, anything true that you have in your life or in your heart will be taken away. Because you need to be simplified. You know, it's got to reduce to whatever it is. But you see what I'm saying? That every possible effort is made to not have that be the outcome. So that's not... The Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In fact, if you think about what is doing this digesting, it's the body of the Lord. It's the kingdom of God. It's the Lord's body. You're in His presence. Right? All the people are the body of Christ. And you're in that body of heaven. And the heavens spend a tremendous amount of energy doing this processing of you. And every effort, if there's anything redeemable in you at all, they get first crack. Heaven gets first crack. The only way to go to hell, actually, is to identify with the bad part. Let's turn to Romans 7, and I'll see if I can illustrate this for you, good friends. We're running fast out of time. But if you go to your New Testament, and you go to 4 Gospels, you head to the right, you go through Acts, and then Romans. And in Romans 7, as some of you know very well, Paul is agonizing. We're picking up, you know, in verses 14 to 25 there. Paul is agonizing because he's got 2 different parts of himself. And one is good and one is bad. And he's got this good part of him that delights in the law. Look at verse 22. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. He's going through this intense process. I wonder if it's like being in some of those juices or something, you know? He's going through this intense process where he's got one thing inside, another thing on the outside. Sin is on the outside. Delighting in the law of God is on the inside. And look at what he says in that last verse. Could you read that for me, verse 25?
I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin.
You see, I myself, what I see happening in there, look at verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. At the beginning of the passage, Paul is identifying with his outer self and saying, I'm carnal and I'm sold under sin. By the end of the passage, he's identifying with the inner self and and saying, I myself serve the law of God. Paul just made a decision in there. He got to decide whether to be the food or the other substance. You know? We get to decide that. We get to decide. Nothing happens by accident. Paul could have decided, he could have stayed with that verse 14, said, I am called carnal, soul under sin. No, I reject any part of myself that's good and true or attached to anything. You know, no, who I really am is this evil thing. That's the thing I love the most. You're allowed to decide it. Knock yourself out. Not going to make you or anybody else particularly happy, and especially not the Lord. But you can do it. That can be the most important thing in your life. But I love the way that Paul puts the word I on part of it. So this separation is going on, but you get to decide. Well, am I this part or am I that part? And the only way to go to hell is to insist, no, I'm this part. I'm the evil and the falsity. You can take the goodness and truth away from me because, frankly, I don't care about all that crap. You know, or something. You know, like, yes, I taught all that stuff, but actually what I'm all about is abusing people. That's what I really love, and maybe the truth helped me do it. But forget it. I didn't buy any of it anyway. So you get rid of that, you know, because you've identified with the evil part. You got to be determined. You got to put your heart into it if that's the way you want to go. Oh, do we have time? This is a terrible thing to bring up at the last minute, so let's do it. Turn to the very back of the book, Revelation chapter 3. I'm sorry, friends. This really is bad, but it supports my argument, so I'm afraid I have to do it. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Listen to this.
I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth.
Yes. It's not the nicest sort of July 4th passage, but and that will there is very interesting, that it is not a Greek word of I am willing to or I want to spew you out of my mouth. It means I am about to. It has that sense of inevitability that vomiting has. Oh, I'm about to throw up, you know. And he's trying desperately to hang on to this. But you see, the Lord, doesn't that support the argument? But it's actually the Lord, in a sense. His spirit is within all those people and all this process. He's the one who digests us. The only way to get to hell is to traverse all those, you know, in the human body, it only looks like it's a couple of feet long. If you pull it all out, it's 40 feet or something, you know. The only way to get to hell is to go through the entire digestive system of heaven. It's the only way you can get there. You know? So are we given a fair shot? Are we going to accidentally slide into hell? No, it's not going to happen. The Lord has stacked the deck. He has no pleasure with the death of the wicked. You got to really put your heart into it if you want to go to hell. Because there's lots of opportunities to get out. You have to harden your heart like Pharaoh. Moses and Pharaoh are locked in the same exchange. Pharaoh uses it to go to hell. Moses uses it to go to heaven. They're just a picture. And Pharaoh has to be determined. How many times does he have to go through? How many plagues, right? The plague of gastric acid, and the plague of bile, and the plague of pancreatic enzymes, and the plague of, you know. He survives them all, you know, and hardens his heart. He's not going to turn it around. This whole process is to try to turn things around and get as much possible good out of it. Period. So, Swedenborg says the only type of predestination is predestination to the highest heaven. The whole thing is set up to invite us into heaven. What we are to expect when we die and after we die is that we will be greeted by the Lord and we will come into a love and a truth and into an honest world. What you whispered in the, you know, in the closet will be shouted from the rooftops and everything. We'll come into an honest world, and the Lord will help us if we're not ready. If we're ready for that world, we're ready. If we're not ready, we'll go through a process, and it might be intense. Yes, Scripture warned us many times. The appointed man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. And the judgment's going to be about your works, about who you are, what you've got in your heart, what you've got in your mind, what you've done in your life. Not every little peccadillo from when you were three or something, It might be on the final exam, but it's going to be, you know, question 1A or something. There's a lot of other things on there. Because the whole question is, what is the arc of your life? Where were you turning? Which way were you going? Were you trying to move in the direction of the Lord or not? It's a good process. This process will find what is good in you. It knows. Only the Son of Man knows. Only the Lamb can open every seal. Only the Lord knows all the goodness that's in you. He knows, wow, this is licorice. I hardly ever get licorice. This is cool. You know, He knows what you have, that unique thing that you have, that taste and that essence that you bring to heaven. It's worth pointing out that even after you leave here, it doesn't mean your process of development is gone. As I said, Job 15:15 says the heavens are not pure in His sight. You go out here and you go to the liver, you get, or you go to the bloodstream is constantly being purified. You know, it's not that it stops here. But there's a basic process that you go through. So you can't go to hell without completely rejecting heaven. And so this is what we are to expect. And all of it is a result of coming into the presence of the Lord. Because He is this love, and He is also equally this truth. Shakespeare said it's very difficult to get love and wisdom together. But our Lord did it. And He is both of those in spades. And that's how, that's what, it won't, and one other thing, it won't feel like, I'm getting bile poured on me. You, I would hazard a guess, are already very familiar with this process. Because actually this process starts when we're in this world. You go through it more intensely after you die. But the people who are ready, who get absorbed by the lips, have already gone through this. They got processed. You know what it feels like. It just feels like that sort of torment when you're lying in bed and you're wondering about something you said. And, oh, why am I not more this way? Or, you know, when you read something in the Word and it challenges you to be a little different than you are. And when you're working on something. We already know. It's not going to be, you know, I've only said internally what it's going to be like. It's not like voyage into the, you know, whatever that show was, you know, where you go diving down into the intestines or something. It's not going to look like that. It'll be like being among other people. But some of those people will be challenging, or some of those people will be, you know, some of it may be confronting, depending on whether you're meat or your nice glass of wine or whatever. You know, you'll get treated differently depending on what you are, but it'll just happen in human interactions. It'll happen in an environment exactly like this. We won't even realize we've died. It's just a continuation of our life here. But the core of it has to do with the love that we have allowed the Lord to plant in our hearts through laying aside that evil. So what would you say is the core theme of this Bible study? Begins with an R. I forget what that word is. What is it? Oh, repentance. Thank you for reminding me, good friend. Yes, it behooves us while we are here to start this process. It behooves us while we are here to start laying aside that sin. Let's not be surprised by going through this and finding out we have no nutritional value whatsoever. You know? Let's develop a little value now by laying aside some of that evil and allowing the Lord to work some of that good in us. And I want to do something I never do. I want to tell you some further reading in Swedenborg, if you want. In Heaven and Hell, Numbers 421 through 535, he takes you at great length through that whole process of what it's like to go to the world of spirits and be processed after you die. And also, Apocalypse Revealed, number 204, is specifically where he talks about the fact that the world of spirits is exactly like your stomach and like the digestive process and stuff like that. So this comes out of Swedenborg. Thank you very much for your indulgence, good friends. We're only 3 minutes out of time. I don't have time for question and answer right now. And we're hoping to tear out of here and see happy fireworks. But I hope the Lord spoke to you tonight, and it blessed me to have you here. Let's close with a prayer, shall we? And I want to thank my reader. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in you we live and move and have our being. We shall be satisfied when we awaken in your likeness. We pray, O Lord, to experience your presence now, even though we're in the body. and to experience that fuller presence, the sun seven times brighter, after we pass on and come into your presence. Lord, help us to be prepared now so that we may go through an orderly process after we die and join you and all the other angels in heaven. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Keep on repenting, friends. It's the best way to prepare for life after death.